Michael, let me hand over to you. We're really glad that you're here. Let's hear from you.
Great. Well, thank you so much, Mike. It's such a privilege and joy to be able to join you in Cambridge, if that's where you are or wherever you're watching from this morning. Thanks to Mike for the invitation. Lovely to see some family members, cousins who are part of the church as well. But great that you can join us for this. And just want to speak for a few minutes this morning about this question. How does coronavirus change the way that we think about life? But it's hard to underestimate, isn't it, just how much our world has changed just in the course of a couple of months, how quickly things that we have taken for granted for so long are no longer with us. And so many things that we could never even have imagined happening a couple of months ago have happened. We are in a situation where nearly 30,000 people here in the UK have now died of coronavirus. And many, many more have been seriously ill with it. But of course, it's not just the people who have suffered or those who have died of coronavirus that are impacted by this. All of us are, aren't we? That's the very reason why we're sitting in our living rooms or wherever watching this service rather than being out somewhere physically this morning. And many of us are anxious about how this is going to affect us in the long term as we think about the economy, as we think about our jobs, as we think about our careers and our futures, our relationships. Everything and everyone is affected by this. And it makes us ask questions, doesn't it? It makes us ask questions about our world. Why is the world the way it is? Why is it so broken? It makes us ask questions about human nature. Why are we the way we are? It makes us ask questions about the foundation of our lives. What are we building our lives on? And of course, it makes us ask questions about death. We can't avoid that as we see numbers of people dying every day on our news. And it also, I want to say, makes us ask questions about hope. Is there hope for us and for this broken world? And so it's to those things I'd love us to think about for a few minutes. But firstly, it makes us ask questions about our world. We live in a strange world, don't we, that is both beautiful and yet broken. This came home to me the other day. I was out for a lovely cycle in the Buckinghamshire countryside around where I live. And it was a beautiful spring day. The blossom was out. The birds were singing. The sun was shining. And it seemed like everything was well with the world. And then I cycled back down the high streets of our local town and, of course, saw all of the empty and deserted shops. All that was, of course, except for the ever-present queue spaced out outside Sainsbury's. And it reminded me, of course, that this is a very strange time that we live in. We live in a world that is beautiful and yet it is broken. A world where there is such good stuff that we can enjoy and yet a world where people are suffering and dying. Now, in some ways, that shouldn't be strange to us, should it? I mean, any given day in our lives, if we turn on the TV news, we will see suffering, we will see pain, we'll see earthquakes and tsunamis, we will see conflict and violence. We should be used to the fact that we live in a world that's full of brokenness and suffering, and yet, so often, that suffering is in other countries, isn't it? It's in other parts of the world. It's affecting other people. It's too easy to turn it off with the click of a remote control. And yet, we can't turn this off, can we? Every morning we wake up, we realise we're still in this situation. It's not a dream, and we can't get away from it. And it makes us sit up, doesn't it, and ask questions. Why is the world the way it is? Now, some people would say, well, it's just the way it is because it is just the way it is. We shouldn't expect it to be any different. We live in a world, in the words of one philosopher, that is just blind, pitiless indifference. He said, DNA neither knows nor cares. It just is, and we dance to its music. We live in a world where some people get lucky, some people get hurt. And at the end of the day, if we are just nothing more than the result of a process, where the strong have survived at the expense of the weak, then why should we be upset at what is happening? Surely this is just what always happens. The strong survive and the weak and the vulnerable don't. It's just a speeding up of that ever ongoing process. And yet that's not how we live, is it? Certainly not how most societies are functioning at the moment. Most of us are saying, actually, it's not okay for the strong to survive at the expense of the weak. And so we go to great lengths to protect the weak and the vulnerable and the elderly. Rightly so. Because we think that all people have value and they all matter. But why do we do that? How do we account for that? It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? If, as we say, we are just the result of an evolutionary process and nothing more. Well, one of the things I find helpful and attractive about at the Christian faith is the way that it helps me account for and make sense of what I experience and what I see in the world. And I find, although it doesn't, of course, answer all my questions, that Christianity does help me to make sense of reality. Three things particularly. It helps me to make sense of the goodness of our world, because the Bible says this world is good. It was created as a gift from a good God for us to enjoy. And it is filled with good gifts that we can still enjoy today. There's still so much evidence of that. It also says in the Bible that we as human beings have real value and dignity because we are created uniquely in the image of God. We are the pinnacle, as it were, at the apex of God's creative purposes. And so all of us have value. It doesn't matter how old or how young we are, how much we feel we can contribute to society. We all have value because we're created in the image of God. That's where the whole idea of human rights came from, incidentally. That's why it's such an important part, particularly of Western society. But the Bible also accounts for why our world is broken, because it says that while God made a world that was good, this good world has gone wrong. The world we live in is not the way it once was. See, the Bible tells the story of how humanity collectively has turned its back upon the God who made it, has cut itself off from the source of all goodness, the source of all love and life, and have tried to live in independence. But when you try and live in independence from the source of goodness and love and life, things go wrong. Not just for us and our relationships, although we see that, don't we? But it goes wrong on a cosmic scale. And the Bible says the whole creation, the whole world is groaning. It's broken. It's not as it should be. And so the Bible helps us to make sense of the fact that our world still has remnants of beauty and yet still has brokenness. As one philosopher called it, we live in a glorious ruin, a world that is beautiful and yet broken. And actually, maybe what we're experiencing now is a reminder of what the world is really like. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford professor, put it this way. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our pain. Sorry, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts at us in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Maybe one of the things that this whole situation has done for us, it's woken us up to the reality of our world, woken us up to the fact this world is not the way it should be. But that's the first thing. But the second thing I'd say that's happened in the current situation is that we've been asked, or forced rather, to ask questions about human nature. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's something about a crisis that can bring out both the best and the worst in human nature. And think of some of the wonderful examples we've seen just here in the UK over the last few weeks of human nature. We've seen the incredible selfless and hard work of those in the key industries and caring professions who are literally risking their lives and giving of their time and efforts to care for those who are sick. We've seen in one day 500,000 people in Britain sign up to volunteer to help the National Health Service. We've seen incredible ways in which communities have come together to help each other, to look out for each other. We've just noted how there's been a greater community spirit in our block of flats and our neighbourhoods than there was before coronavirus came along. It's amazing. We've seen incredible outpourings of gratitude and appreciation. Think of the clap for carers week by week as people want to show their thankfulness in that way. There's been some wonderful examples, haven't there, of human nature? And yet, there's been the opposite as well, hasn't there? In the early days, particularly, we saw selfish hoarding of essential provisions that meant that some people went without because other people were stashing their houses full of toilet rolls and pasta. But on an even more serious note, apparently there's been a 50% increase in domestic violence, an increase in murder, an increase in violent crime. We've seen some wonderful examples of human nature, but we've seen also the opposites. Why is it that humanity can be capable of such love, such self-sacrifice, such goodness, and yet also at the same time be capable of such selfishness, such violence, such self-centeredness? Well, again, one of the things I find helpful about the Bible is it accounts not just for the way the world is, but the way we are. You see, the Bible says that we are created in the image of God, as we thought a minute ago. And therefore, we are capable of reflecting what God is like, a God who is loving and self-sacrificial, a God who gives himself, who's kind. And yet, because we're disconnected from that source of love, because we've turned our back on him, we're also capable of being, well, unloving and unkind, completely selfish rather than selfless. And I guess if we're honest, we find a tension in all of our hearts because we see something of both of those fighting it out in us. there's part of us, isn't there, that wants to help, that wants to volunteer, wants to make a difference, and that's right and that's good. But I guess if we're really honest, there's part of us that finds it easier to be selfish. I mean, let's be honest, sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to be locked down, even with those that we love in our family units. We find our selfishness coming out as we think about ourselves rather than the people that we're living around. We find ourselves, again, in the words of that philosopher, a glorious ruin. So much that's good, and yet so much that's gone wrong. Coldplay, the band, in one of their early songs, asked this question. It's a profound question. They say, am I part of the cure or part of the disease? It's a great question to ask, isn't it? We want to be part of the answer to the world's problems, and yet humanity is also part of the problem. And even as we look at our global situation, it's easy to, when we look at a natural disaster or what we might call a natural evil, like coronavirus, to say, well, this is not at all to be blamed by people. And in a sense, yes, of course. There are things that happen that are not directly caused by people. But even in this situation, we've seen actually that the actions of people have exacerbated and sometimes made worse a situation that could have been controlled better. But here's the wonderful thing. Christianity doesn't just point out the problem, it also offers a solution. It doesn't just say we are broken intrinsically, but it also says there's a solution to that brokenness. And the solution isn't that we get given a rule book or a ritual or a religion that we have to follow, but the solution is a rescue. The solution is that God himself has come to experience the brokenness that we deserve. And through his death on the cross, as we thought about just a couple of weeks ago at Easter, he made it possible for our broken, introspective, self-centered hearts to be healed and made new, to be forgiven, and for us to be transformed, for us to be made new. It's an incredible thing that God himself has done what's possible so that we can be forgiven, so that our acceptance with God is not based on what we do, but on what he has done. So I think it's been wonderful to see these expressions of thankfulness over the last few weeks, the clap for carers, the way people are thanking those who are risking their lives to care for others. And yet the incredible thing at the heart of the Christian faith is we have a God who didn't just risk his life to care and help others, but literally a God who gave his life so that we might have life, so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might find our hearts and lives being changed. I wonder if you've ever experienced what that is, to know the forgiveness and the transformation that Jesus can bring. There's a third thing as well that I think coronavirus makes us think about. It also makes us think, I'd suggest, about the foundation of our lives as well. It's been amazing, as I said at the beginning, how quickly our lives have changed. I'm guessing we all have plans for what we were going to do this year, places that we were going to visit, people we were going to see. And suddenly all of those plans have been laid bare. Suddenly we cannot see the people that we love. Suddenly our jobs are in question, our futures are uncertain. We don't know when things are going to get back to normal. And I often think it wouldn't be so bad if there was sport to watch on TV, but we haven't even got sport to distract us from the reality of the situation that we're in. So where do we turn when all of these things that are so integral to our lives get stripped away? Well, don't mishear me at this point. What I don't want to say is that relationships and jobs and careers are unimportant to the Christian. They are important. And when those things are called into question or taken away, they of course causes great anxiety and distress. But I guess my question is this. Is there something that we can build our lives on that is so secure and so strong that no virus, no circumstance in life could ever take it away? Is there something solid that we can build our lives on that can give us security in any and every situation? I want to say, as a Christian, there is. See, to be a Christian doesn't just mean to be forgiven by a God who made you, but it means to come into relationship with that God who made you. In the words of one Bible writer, it means to know a love that nothing can separate us from. No experience, no circumstance, no virus can separate us from that love. That doesn't mean that we don't worry about other things in life, but it means that we know that whatever happens, we are safe, we are secure, we are loved, and nothing and no one can take that away. I guess my question to you is, do you know that? Do you know that security, that certainty of a God who is with you in life right now? A God who isn't restricted by social distancing, but by his spirit, can be with you wherever you are. and you can actually experience and know his love. That is what's on offer through Jesus. But there's a fourth thing as well that I think coronavirus makes us think about, and it makes us think about death, doesn't it? In many ways, it can't help but make us do that, because we turn on our news every day and we see the numbers of people that have died globally, the numbers of people who've died in our country. And of course, it causes us to think about those things. And yet, in a sense, those things will happen for different reasons all the time. I mean, 600,000 people in the UK will die this year with or without coronavirus. 58 million people normally die every year in the world. But the difference is, of course, we don't think about it. It's not in our news. It's not on the headlines. Not often, anyway. But now it is. But in a sense, how much has changed? C.S. Lewis, again, was writing at a time in the Second World War where many people were obviously dying in that horrific conflict, the ending of which we'll remember just later this week. But C.S. Lewis, writing in wartime, said this. He said, war does not increase the possibility, or the probability rather, of death. He said the probability of death has always been the same, 100% for all of us. All of us are going to die. He says what war does is it makes some of those deaths happen sooner than they otherwise would have done, and it makes us think about it. I think what C.S. Lewis said about the Second World War in some ways could be said of our current situation. Indeed, people have used the terminology of war to describe our situation. Because suddenly what has always been a known reality has become something in our experience that we're thinking about. What does happen when we die? What does happen to those that we love? What will happen to us? Maybe one of the reasons we don't think about that is that we don't want to think about it because we don't feel there's an answer to it. I mean, we have answers with technology for so many things, don't we? We feel that if there's a problem, technology will have the answer. But we do not have an answer to this. And yet we should think about it, shouldn't we? Because it is the one thing that we are going to face. I mean, we spend so much of our life thinking about things that may or may not happen. But what about thinking about the things that will happen? The one thing that certainly will. Be an important question to ask, wouldn't it? But fifthly and finally, before we go to your questions, I want to say this. Coronavirus not only makes us think about our world and its brokenness, ourselves, our selfishness and our selflessness, our foundation in life, what we're building our lives on, and the reality of death. But finally, it also makes us think about the need for hope. It makes us think about whether there is such a thing as real hope. So I don't know about you, but I've found myself looking at the news a lot more in the last few months than I would ever have done at any point in my life before. Now, in one sense, that's perfectly understandable. We are hit by a situation which is impacting us personally, and we want to see what's happening. We want to know whether things are going to change. We want to know whether the lockdown is going to end, what the exit plan is going to be. We want to know whether we're really past the peak. We want to know these things. And so it's natural to look at the news. And yet, I think there's something more than just wanting information. I think this near addiction we might have to watching news updates at this time is a betrayal of the fact that all of us are really looking for hope. We're all looking for some glimmer that things are going to get better, for some evidence that things are going to go back to normal, back to the way they should be. But let me just ask you a question for a minute. What normal are we thinking about? Yes, of course, we'd rather live in a world without coronavirus, that's true. But take out coronavirus, we'd still be living in a world, wouldn't we, where 3.1 million children will die of preventable diseases. We'll still be living in a world where 58 million will die this year of something. We'd be still living in a world where there is injustice, economic imbalance. There would still be suffering and domestic violence. We want to go back to the way the world was, and yet, do we really? I would suggest that actually in our hearts, what we want is not just to go back to the way it was in February or January, but we long secretly that we could ultimately be in a world that could be made new. A world that isn't just without coronavirus, but a world that's without any viruses, a world that's without suffering and pain and death, a world that's without divorce and conflict, a world without sadness and tears, a world without hospitals and funerals. I was watching reading recently The Lord of the Rings, and there's this lovely moment at the end of The Lord of the Rings where Frodo, the chief character, of course, in the stories, wakes up. He thinks that everything has ended. He thinks that he's dead, and then he wakes up and realizes that he's not. And he sees around his bed his friends, and he sees Gandalf and others. And he thinks for a moment, and then he says, I thought I was dead. I thought you were dead. I thought we were all dead. And then he asks the question, is everything sad going to come untrue? What an amazing question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Well, at the heart of the Christian story is this incredible promise that there is a day when everything sad is going to come untrue. You see, we live in a world that's not the way it once was, but the Bible also says it's not the way it one day will be. You see, the Christian faith says there is a day when God is going to restart and transform our world. And it's all based on the fact that Jesus not only died, but also rose again from the dead. Not just a make-believe story that religious people like to tell themselves once a year, but a real historical fact that you can investigate. And we'd love you to do that. I haven't got time to go into the evidence for it now, but you can ask questions. I'd love to unpack some of that in a few minutes' time. But a fact that we can build our lives on, not something too good to be true, but something so good because it's true. The fact that the Bible says, uniquely, out of all world religions, there's not just this idea that one day we'll float off to heaven and sit on a cloud, that God will restore this broken world. God will restore these broken bodies. And God will come and dwell with us. It's an incredible, beautiful picture of a God who will make everything new, where there will be no sadness, no pain, no tears, and no death. Now you might say, well, hang on a minute, that's all just too good to be true, and that's all too far in the future to make a difference now. What about life now? How does that change the way I live? Well, can I say, the hope that Jesus brings doesn't just change what will happen to you in 100 years' time. It can also change your life now. And it does change people now. Let me finish with two illustrations and then we'll go to your questions. The first is from this book. It's written by a guy called Rodney Stark, who's a social historian. And amongst other things, he's written about the early growth and spread of the Christian faith in this book, The Rise of Christianity. And he looks at some of the reasons why Christianity grew dramatically quickly, against all odds and against all persecution in the first few centuries of the Roman Empire. And one of the chapters, he looks at how the great pandemics of the Roman Empire actually were a cause for growth for the Christian church. Now, what happens? Well, he says there were massive, well, we might technically call them epidemics rather than pandemics at that time, that swept through cities of the Roman Empire. We read that up to a quarter or a third of the populations of some of these cities were wiped out by these plagues. And yet at a time when the global population was declining, certainly the population of the Roman Empire, the Christian church was growing in terms of numbers of adherents. Now, why did that happen? Well, he points out why it did. He said Christians, and this is documented by the Roman Emperor Julian, a secular source, Christians actually risked their lives to stay in plague-ridden cities, not only to care for their own sick, but to care for others who weren't Christians outside of the church community. And they did this at great cost and at great risk. Now, if people were cared for in such a way, they actually had a greater chance of surviving than if they were just abandoned and left to die. And so it meant that Christians actually had a higher survival rate than the rest of the population because they were cared for. But it also meant that those who had experienced this incredible self-sacrificial love of these Christians were much more likely to embrace the Christian faith because of what they'd experienced and seen. Now, Rodney Stark asks the question. He says, why is it that Christians did that? Were they somehow more brave, more courageous than other members of society who ran for their lives? And he says, well, actually, no, they weren't. They were just, like everyone else, being consistent with what they believed. You see, most people at that time believed that death was really the end of the world as we know it. There may have been some vague hope in some life beyond death, but the real deal was here and now. This is what you wanted, life before death, not after death. But Christians had a belief in resurrection which said that actually the real deal is yet to come. The Christians believe that actually this world is broken and that we're all longing for a day when God is going to put it right. And so they knew they could risk their lives and potentially give their lives because they weren't giving the most precious thing they had. The most precious thing they had couldn't be taken away from them. And it enabled them to live lives of self-sacrificial love and service. See, real Christian hope, grounding your life in the hope of the resurrection, doesn't make you so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. It can really free you to love and serve other people. One other example, just before I finish, from a much, much more recent time. Good friends of mine in Bournemouth, where I used to live, were hit tragically with the news a couple of years ago that their daughter in her mid-20s had been diagnosed with cancer. And she fought bravely the terrible disease for 2 years. But a year ago, she received the news that it was terminal and that she wasn't going to survive. She was given about 3 months to live. Incredibly, she went on to live for longer than anyone ever expected. But she documented her journey as she battled cancer on Instagram and on Facebook. And like so many journeys, it was given a hashtag. But this hashtag was rather surprising given what was happening. The hashtag was simply choose joy. Now, how can a girl in her mid-20s facing the reality of death choose joy? I mean, we choose joy when everything's nice, when the sun is shining, when we're on holiday. But how can you choose joy in that situation? Well, she wrote about it quite explicitly and clearly throughout her journey. She could choose joy because she knew where she was going. In her own words, she said, "This is just a blip on the road to eternity. We're all just passing through." She could choose joy because she knew that she was going to be with Jesus. And she knew that her life was secure. And I guess my question is, do you? Can you choose joy in the midst of coronavirus, in the midst of the uncertainties of life, because you know the reality of where things are headed? And that can be your hope. That can be your certainty as well. I don't know what you think about all this. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, actually, I don't believe this. I don't think this is true. I think this is an illusion. It's just something that people believe to try and make themselves feel better. Well, if that's the case, firstly, thanks so much for watching. I'm guessing that you wouldn't normally be watching maybe a service on Sunday morning. So we're really glad that you've taken the time to be with us this morning and think about these things. But if that is the case, can I just really encourage you to think it through? If this is true, it changes everything. So wouldn't it be worth actually finding out whether it is true? So many people I find have rejected the claims of Christianity without really investigating it for themselves. Why not take time to read through one of the biographical accounts of Jesus' life? We call them Gospels, we find them in the Bible, but there are good reasons to take them historically seriously as sources that get us face to face with the real Jesus. Why not take one and read it during your time of lockdown? It'll take you maybe a couple of hours. But think through what this might mean if it's true for you. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not rejecting this, but I do need to rethink how I look at the world in light of this. I need to think this through more. And that would be a really good thing to do, wouldn't it? Ask questions, investigate. I know we can't meet up physically, but why not meet up with a Christian friend over Zoom or just a phone call and chat through what you've been thinking about? Ask them questions and look into this further. Or maybe actually you want to say, I think this could be true. And I would love to experience this myself. I'd love to know the reality and the hope and the forgiveness that Jesus can bring and the certainty that he can bring to life when we know him personally. But if you're in that situation, what I'd love to do is just finish with a short prayer. A prayer that I'll just invite you to echo in your heart, wherever you are today, as a way of saying to this God who offers you love and forgiveness and security and hope, yes, I want that. It's offered to us as a gift, but we need to receive it for ourselves. This would be a great way to do that for you. You may not understand everything, and that's fine. You may still have questions. We'll go to those in a minute. But you may understand enough to say, I would love to start to experience this myself. I'd love to become part of that family that can know that joy of what Jesus can bring. Well, let me pray. And if you'd like to pray, then do. And if you don't want to, as Mike said earlier, just listen in for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. But let me pray. Lord God, thank you that you do care about our broken world. Thank you that you came into this broken world to do something about it. Lord God, I'm sorry because I realise in my own life there's brokenness and things that are not good. Please will you come into my life now. Please will you forgive me. Please will you change me. Please will you help me to live in a relationship with you. Please help me to know the hope that comes from knowing that you will be with me through life, whatever it holds, and through death, and the knowledge that the best is always yet to come, because one day you're going to make everything new. Please help me to experience that hope and that joy now, I pray, and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.